listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
God has entrusted us with his mission, that he would have us be and do whatever Jesus would be being and doing if he were walking in our shoes, because God believes wherever we are, he is. We need to believe that too. This also helps us to keep in mind that the church is not the building. The church is us. And in being the Monday morning church, we recognize that our gatherings together, like on Sundays, are significant. But even more significant is when we go out to live and work and play in the real world, we're looking for opportunity to share who Jesus is when we're given that opportunity. And then we do that by the way that we act. Sometimes we get to use our words, but most of the time it's in the way we live. And it can seem that a lot of life is very mundane. Anybody else? There's times of life that are boring. Okay. You think, am I doing something wrong? Shouldn't this be more exciting? Actually, I believe that it's in the middle of those times where it seems like things are dry, dull, and boring that we get to really dig deeper in our faith in Jesus Christ and have the roots go down deep and strong. I got to give you a little bit of a precursor. We're going to be starting a new series, probably second week of July, and it's called Wandering Well. And it's going to be talking about dealing with the dry times and the desert times of our faith and our relationship with Jesus, and how wandering does not have to be such a negative thing. We see the Israelites leaving Egypt, and after their disobedience, God said, you're going to be wandering for quite a while. They learned in their wandering to depend upon Christ. And in our own wandering, because very rarely does life have linear destinations where life just follows this very carefully laid out plan. As we wander, I want us to wander well and have it draw us closer to the Lord. How does that sound?
Great.
Sweet. Thank you for the affirmation, Natalie. I appreciate that. You're on it. You need to take it down a notch. How many cups of coffee do you have today? I mean, I like it, but... Yeah. So, we are continuing in this series where Paul is saying, because of what you've done, because of how we live, because we've been called to live worthy of the calling that we've been called to, it's going to show up in our lifestyle. And last week we got to talk about husbands and wives and husband and wife relationships. And today we're talking about kids and fathers. And I got to tell you, I wish I was awesome enough to have planned this passage to fall on Father's Day, but it's a complete accident. Totally. And so, yeah, this is, I actually believe that we're going to have an opportunity at the end of service for some prayer time. I believe God wants to do some things to bring healing to people who have had a wound or some damage done through their relationship with dad. And I'll be talking about a survey that I took this last week. So I like to talk about things that I think may be relevant to what people are experiencing. And so it's much easier to do that when I know what questions you're asking or what questions are bouncing around your head. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. And there's a whole section of this that I'm going to read, but we're not going to look at. And it deals with slaves and masters. And we have to keep in mind, I'm just going to touch on it very briefly. In Paul's day, owning slaves was a fact of life. And while this is a terrible thing, Paul never once rails against the institution of slavery. Why? Because to do so would be railing against the Roman government. So instead, he speaks to the slave owners who have become Christians, and he speaks to the slaves who have become Christians, and he tells them how they should be treating and interacting with one another. And as I read over this, I want you to hear it, but also to know that when we live and work and people find out that we belong to Jesus Christ, one of the most significant things we can do in our jobs or in our schoolwork or when we're recreating is to do it well. Does that make sense? To be the kind of employer or employee that people would want to have working with them. To be someone who's dedicated to Jesus Christ and it shows up in our work ethic. Too many times I have been witness to people who said that they belong to Jesus, and while they're at work, they're reading their Bible. That's a bad idea, unless your job is to read your Bible. Because if you're being paid like I was to file papers in this file room that had like 150,000 files in it, you don't need to be reading your Bible on company time, because that shows I don't care what kind of you know, basically any repercussions, because I'm not going to be taking care of the things I'm supposed to be taking care of. I'm going to be doing something more holy. Jesus says, do good work. Be the kind of person that when you say something, you follow through on it. Okay? If you're a boss, don't treat your employees terrible. If you're an employee, be the kind of employee that can be promoted. Be the kind of employee that is, you can say, look at me and do what I do. Okay, so that's enough said about that. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. One of the first scriptures my mom taught me was this one. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you're a slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. I laughed a little bit when I, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with the promise, may go well with you, may live long on the earth. It became this thing where I get it, Mom, okay? You want me to obey. You want me to do good. And so there comes a spot where most of the kids are not in this room. Don't worry, they're hearing the same message today. I know Joni's teaching. She's teaching them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So all the kids, all the parents say, hooray, yeah.
Amen, brother.
Yeah. Take it down a notch, Hefner clan. You've been censured, both of you. Okay. I'll move you to the back if I have to. So when God passed down the Mosaic law to Moses, the Torah, He established not just 10 commandments, there's 612 or 613, I always get confused. 613 commandments, about 350 of them are do this, and the rest of them are don't do these things. And as you know, we think of the 10 commandments because those are the big ones that Moses got on the Mount Sinai. But he's actually up there for 40 days and God's passing these things down to him. But this is the only commandment that comes with an if-then promise. If you do this, then this will happen. Okay, that's the extent of my math knowledge too, if and then. So God says, if you honor your parents, then it will go well for you in the land. We refer to the land of Israel, or we look back at it, we call it the promised land. The Hebrews would just call it the land. And so God says there is a direct correlation between honoring your parents and God blessing your life and being able to experience longevity or a long life in the land that God had given to him. And so most of us, I got to tell you, if you are of age, this might sound bad. We don't have to obey our parents anymore. Your parents can tell you, this is what you should do, Johnny. You don't have to obey me anymore. Did that make you happy? No, he's overjoyed. At some point, we become adults and we're responsible for ourselves. I don't think I really need to spend a whole lot of time on that, but there is the part about honoring our parents. This is something that is still tied to us and something that we are to do. And part of this is when God established this idea of honoring parents, what he was doing is he was trying to get us to learn from a very young age how to respond to him. Because parents, no pressure, are supposed to be like a stand-in or a representation of what God is like. Okay? So if we learn to revere or honor our parents and obey from a young age, ideally what's going to happen is we're also being trained up in the ways of God and being able to know who he is and how to honor him. It's also something that God built in a way to take care of parents as they aged. The idea of honoring parents in Jesus' day was that if they were in a point of physical need and or they needed provision or a place to stay, as a good kid, you would care for a grown-up kid. You'd pay... care for your parents. Now, it seems like in our experience, it would be easier to say this than to actually do it, because if we have somebody who's worthy of honor, it's very easy to give that to them. It just kind of flows like water off a duck's back. It's just right there. But if we have had experiences with our parents where they have not been the best examples of who Christ is, They've not lived in such a way that we can, look and say, I see Jesus in this. When it comes time to honoring them, we end up with a barrier between us and them. Does that make sense? And so the idea of honoring comes with a, they don't deserve it. The idea of honoring comes with a, I don't want to do this. The idea of honoring comes with, what did they ever do for me, so why should I care for them? And so this is the kind of thing, even if our parents have not been worthy of honor, how are we supposed to be in a spot where we can give honor because God says this is okay? How do we do this? I could say, well, you pray about it. That's great. Praying about it is good, but how are you going to actually do it? There has to be feet that come to this. This is where it's kind of like forgiveness, and probably forgiveness is tied to this. If we have an honor or a relationship with our parents or the ones who are authority figures in our life, and we have this barrier because they did not do or live honorably according to what we saw, maybe even if they do it now, but they didn't do it when we were younger, there's a decision to be able to make that even though I don't feel this, and even though I don't necessarily want to do this, because God says this is what is good and right, and there's a blessing that's attached to it, I am going to do what he says without the feeling behind it. Most of the time we wait for the feeling to come, and then we do it. But with forgiveness and with honoring, it's a decision and a choice that we make. And it may be some of the survey results that I got, probably 50% of them, people's interactions with and or relationship and description of their father, it would be a very difficult thing for many of the people who filled out the survey to have any sort of positive way of honoring dad because of what he had done or what he had not done. He was either absent or absent without leaving, things like that. But to be able to say, I want to receive God's blessing for my life. Therefore, I am going to release my parents for the wrongs that they did. I'm going to turn that over to the Lord. And as much as depends on me, I'm going to look for ways and pray for ways that I can actually show them honor. And maybe we show them honor and it's as simple as not saying or, you know, dragging their name through the mud when the opportunity arises. I can tell you, my mom was 19 when I was born. My dad was 20. And so it's funny to me to look back on my own life and to think how I saw my dad. My dad was just the looming adult male figure in my life, as dads often are. And I expected he was perfect. I expected that he knew exactly what he was doing. I expected that he had a plan. And then I realized, as I'm thinking all this stuff, he was 24 at the time. And I remember what I was like at 24. And I did not have a plan. I didn't know what I was doing. I had not even started to get in touch with emotions that resided within me. I wish the movie Inside Out had been done in my childhood, so I would have at least had some sort of picture to point at for what I was feeling. But to see, oftentimes we forget that our parents are just people because there's so much weight that's attached to who they are and the role that they played or didn't play in our lives. And to see them as they were 23, 24, 25 when they had me. They're going through this, this, and this. And I can see why some of these things ended up happening. It doesn't necessarily make it right, but it makes it a little easier to swallow, to realize they're human beings. Does that make sense? So, fathers, don't exasperate your kids by coming down hard on them. Teach them to follow Christ. Colossians 3:21 says, don't provoke your children, because then they'll be prone to discouragement. I wish that in some ways Paul had said some positive things here, like not just the don'ts. Because for me, don'ts were easy. Don'ts are what we grew up with in church. We just know we didn't do a lot of stuff. The stuff we did do, I didn't really know what that was, but I just knew what we didn't do. I knew who we didn't hang out with. If I was to try and put what our father's supposed to do, it would be something like this. Do create an environment where your kid can grow and to develop into what God wants for their lives. Not into my vision for their life, not into your vision for their life, but their vision for their life. And moms are very significant. Dads, I don't know if God did this because of, to kind of reflect him, dads play an integral role in helping to shape their families, their kids' view of what's normal, what's good, what's right. And the dad is supposed to be a good father representing God. And I don't know why this is, but I've seen it even more significantly in my relationship with my daughter. I grew up with three younger brothers, and I don't know how my mom actually dealt with the testosterone that existed in the home at the time. But I recognized my role with my boys was very significant. And I've done my best to attempt to be the kind of husband and father and man and brother and friend that would leave a positive impact on their life. When my daughter was born, we didn't know what was happening. Well, we knew what was happening. Joni was having a baby. We didn't know what she was having. No, now I can go back, I can read the ultrasound, I know exactly what I was not seeing. But I can remember as Joni's giving birth, the nurse isn't in the room, the doctor's not in the room, and Louie's the only one there to catch the baby. And it's true, I've told the story a million times, but it's like, this is not okay. I did not sign up for this. I don't want to be at the business end, I want to be at the talking end. So I can coach, I don't want to catch. And so as the baby's coming down the birth canal, and here we go, it was like in a contraction. I'm not going to minimize your pain and suffering that day, Joanne, but it didn't look like you were working very hard at that moment. It's just like, here's the baby. And when Elise was born, Joni said, is it a boy or a girl? And I said, it's a girl. And I showed her, see, it's a girl. And so I gave her the baby, and I went and sat in the corner and bawled my eyes out. And I don't know why, other than I felt a weight of there is something special about the relationship between a dad and a daughter. And I know it's there with sons too, but that there's an extra special something that dads are supposed to impart to their daughters about their worth, about their beauty, about how they fit and how they look, about their belonging, about them being okay. And that dad can be the man by which all other men in life are measured, for good or for bad. Dad can set the daughter up to be confident, to be secure, to be trusting, to be frustrated, angry, detached, disconnected. And it depends on what the dad does as far as investing. And so, one of the funny things about the survey, Father's Day survey, is 65% of the people who responded were women. And so I don't know what that says other than maybe there was just more people. I think maybe ladies are more willing to go into this particular area, whether for good or for bad. Most of the respondents, at least 60%, were 39 years or younger. And so the whole idea of dad and being in dad's house was probably something a little closer to memory. But anyway, in my conversations regarding this and around the research for Father's Day, I had talked to a couple of people, and one particular person made the comment of, you know what, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hang out in public. I just want to kind of get away from everybody, avoid social media for the day, because the last thing I want to see is people talking about how great their dad is. Because it's just a glaring reminder. It's this sign that held up. It says, yeah, and everybody else or a lot of people had really good dads, and guess what you got? You got nothing. At least half of the people responded, describe your relationship with your dad. These are some of the words that I got. Non-existent, no relationship, never had one, disappointing, poor, shallow, dead, painful, confusing, distant. Some of the positive responses, tell me about your dad. He's constant, faithful, trusting, content, great, loving, and supportive. Guys, we can learn a lot about what is significant to our kids by asking them, but also by hearing them talk about, you know, what are the things that we could do that could be something that's significant in somebody's life. Describe your dad. Some adjectives: mean, disgusting, impatient, not loving, distant, complicated, lost, narcissistic, weak, volatile, a wuss, controlling, manipulative, abusive, never a father to me. Versus a mentor. He's wise, funny, faithful, strong, loving, hard worker, intelligent, dependable, giving, nerd, weird, intense, caring, sensitive, self-controlled, funny, my hero, my biggest cheerleader. He's honest. What one or two things did dad do to have a positive impact? 20% of people who took the survey said dad did nothing, but I had someone else who was like a father figure who did do something. But these things were Positives. Regular phone calls. He asks for forgiveness when he screws up. He taught me skills for life. He's loving to my mom and has showed me an example of what a husband should be like. He loves and respects my mom. He has a great work ethic. He taught me to dream dreams. He's given me unconditional love and support. Through him, I learned the difference between relationship with God and religion. There's a lot in there. When we're supposed to respond to God as our Father, and we're carrying this picture of our dad as mean, disgusting, impatient, no love, and think, yeah, I need another dad like I need another hole in my head. No thanks. One of the things that God does better than anybody is he's able to take something that's broken and twisted, something that seems to be beyond repair, and he does an extreme makeover and makes it new. Revelation, one of the things that the living Christ says to the churches is, behold, I am making all things new. My prayer is that today, this Father's Day, there is a genesis of something that begins in our hearts, in areas where there is a brokenness or a lack that is due to whatever dad did or dad did not do. And at the same time, that there is something where, guys, I'm talking to us, even if you are, like for me, I'm heading into the next phase of life where it's not just kids, it's grandkids, and I absolutely love it. To be able to know that the role that we take in the lives of our family is incredibly significant. And our presence, our physical, emotional, mental connection is something that is needed and required for lasting life to continue to happen. That we don't check out at some point and just kind of take care of our own stuff and forget. Our families need us, not as the person who's like directing things and this is how things are going to be, but as the person who's going to be a consistent model of what it looks like to be whatever age you happen to be right now. And if you've been a dad who has screwed up, welcome to my club, okay? It's never too late to ask for forgiveness and to make changes in your life. It's never too late to go back and fall on your knees and say, God, forgive me. And then to go to our families and say, I don't want to be this source of pain, hurt, rejection, anger in your life. And so please, if I do things to squash you, to crush you, if the way I'm parenting you or I'm acting towards you is like taking a plant and trying to smush the roots into too small of a flower pot, if that's what's happening with you and me, I give you permission to be able to let me know. And I will do my best to change that. Because like it or not, parents, we are a representation to our kids and to our families of who Jesus Christ is. And the best way we can show that is by continuing to partner with him as he works in us and as he works through us. Because the more we care for our families, the more we love our families, the more we live that out in the day to day, the more our families are going to be able to live and pass that on to the next generation as well. May our legacies be one that reflects him. I have said many times, the Louis who, I guess all my kids were born by the time when I started dealing with my anger. But I can tell you, I had a conversation with my daughter and she doesn't remember angry Louis. She doesn't remember him. Johnny does. He doesn't forget anything. But Elise doesn't remember angry dad. And one of the best gifts she's ever given to me, we were having a vigorous discussion because in the family, unfortunately, taught her to speak her mind at some point. And no, really, she says, she comes up and says, she's got her finger out, her mom, the mom finger, which Joni does this too. Finger comes out. She says, I'm not afraid of you. I said, I'm glad you're not afraid of me. She says, so I'm going to tell you. And she just proceeds to go on. And I'm sitting here thinking, number one, she's articulate. Number two, she's right. Number three, you know, she's got her finger in my chest. Number four, this is pretty awesome because she's not disrespecting me. She's just going toe-to-toe with her dad, which is awesome. I want to create the kind of relationship where my kids and my grandkids are able to say what they think without having to, you know, be Jesus corrected or, you know, somewhere along the lines to, like, somehow dad's going to be ticked off if we actually do this. And the only way that's going to happen is continually going to my Heavenly Father and saying, search me, try me, know what's in here. And if there's anything wicked, I pray that you would pull me to the rock everlasting. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you are a good Father to us. I ask for each person in this room who is hurting, whether from something that was done or something that was not done, whether it was something said or left unsaid, where there's a wound that's been left by a dad, we ask for you to bring healing. And I pray that as we sing today, this can be the beginning, this can be the start, this can be the continuation of a healing transformation that you're wanting to do in our lives. And Lord, as we speak blessings, I pray that there is something of its spiritual in nature and also is tangible that people will take with them to know how you feel about them, that you love and care and that you want the very best and that you are the one who will speak life and who will never leave and will never forsake. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.